So the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is the fundamental truth of the Christian faith. And over the last couple of weeks, I've used four words to kind of give us reminders as to what that, as to kind of walk through that in our heads. God, man, Christ, and response. So God is the ultimate good. He is infinitely powerful and infinitely holy. And at his core, he is love. He created our world. He created all the cosmos. He created everything that we see. And he created us out of love. We were designed and created to love him and to be loved by him. But instead of loving him, we rejected him. And instead of loving him, we loved the things that he made instead. And what we should have done was to love him with all of our heart. And instead we worshiped and loved the things that he made. We should have loved our neighbors as ourselves, but we loved ourselves best of all. Because of this failure, because of this sin, everything was broken. So all of the things that bring us pain, all of the things that weigh heavy on us, that divide us and wound us, have come from sin. Our relationship with God, the author and sustainer of our lives, the relationship that we were supposed to derive all of our strength and all of our life from, was broken. And the consequence of that broken relationship is death. Our relationships with one another were broken because of sin, resulting in the disconnected, antagonistic, self-centered view that we take of one another. And our relationship with creation itself was broken. The world that the Lord created to nurture us, to sustain us, to hold us, and to carry us, and for us to cultivate, is now a dangerous place for us to live. But the Lord God was not content to let his creation rot and decay. He wasn't content to allow it to slip further into darkness. And so he sent his dearly beloved, only begotten Son, Jesus, who is the Christ, to live the perfect, sinless, holy life that we should have lived as a substitute for us. And having lived that perfect life, he died the sinner's death that every one of us deserved as a substitute in our place. He was crucified for our sin. He died and he was buried. But on the third day, he rose again, victorious over sin and death. And he ascended to the heavens where he sits at the right hand of the Father, continually interceding on our behalf, working for the good of those who love him, those who trust him. And one day he is coming again to the earth to finish his setting right project, to fix everything that sin has broken. Up to and including death itself, raising those who have died to an eternal, sinless life, full of light and life, where we will dwell forever in the glory and the majesty of the Lord God. And we are invited, every single one of us, into this eternal life, into this eternal heavenly kingdom through repentance and faith. We respond to this good news about Jesus through repentance and faith. To repent, to turn away from our sin, and to trust fully and completely and only in Jesus Christ for everything that we need. We aren't invited in just if we're good enough, but rather we are invited in because Jesus is good enough. We aren't welcomed because of anything that we've done, but rather we are welcomed because of what Jesus has done in our place, on our behalf, as our substitute. And so this invitation is for both the hardworking and the lazy. It's for the faithful and the adulterer. It's for the honest and the liars, because every single one of us stands equally in need of God's grace. And we all stand equally before him by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this good news, this gospel, does something in us. It changes us when we believe it. It creates in us a desire to do the things that we had failed to do all along. When we understand this good news about Jesus, it creates in us a love of God, where we love him more and more, working towards that end with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It creates in us a desire to treat him as he deserves, as the highest and best good that could possibly exist. Because after all, he gave up what was most precious to him, what was most important to him, to redeem us from our sin. Can any sort of a higher love possibly exist than that? And if we love God, and if God loves the people around us, then we must love them as well. And so the gospel creates in us a desire to love others, to love, to value, to uphold the people around us with the exact same care and concern that we take for our own lives. Because if Dwayne is of sufficient worth to the Lord God for him to send his only son to die on Dwayne's behalf, and I treat Dwayne as less important than I am, that means that God and I are in disagreement. We're in disagreement about just how important Dwayne is, about just how valuable Dwayne is. And when I'm in disagreement with God, that's sin. When God and I disagree about something, I am sinning against him. And so I need to lift Dwayne to the place where the Lord has placed him, as being valuable, as being worthwhile. So these desires, these are orientations of the heart, but they are also skills that we can develop. We can get better at loving God by remembering and turning to him first rather than last, or, you know, as like fourth or fifth in line, right? I'm going to try it all on my own. I'm going to try and figure this out by myself. And then if that doesn't work, then I'll turn to God and see what he can do. We can get better at this, and part of that is coming together like this on Sunday morning, where somebody like Pam can testify to this is how God demonstrated that he was trustworthy. And as we do this, as we sing these songs, as we pray together, what we are doing is we are developing these spiritual muscles. We are developing those skills. We can get better at loving others by paying attention to their lives and their needs as being just as important to us as our own. And so to help us improve in that area, to help us improve in building those muscles, we gather together weekly in small groups, in community groups. And this week, what we're going to talk about is the making of disciples. Because if we love God, and if we are seeking to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, our mind, and our strength, and if we are seeking to love our neighbors as ourselves, then there is a logical conclusion to that progression. If we love our neighbors, then we will want them to know and to love and to follow Jesus the same way that we do. We will want to make disciples. Now, disciples kind of a funny word. We don't run into it a lot outside of church. And we can look at disciple and we can see that there's an element of a learner, right? A disciple is somebody who is learning. But there's something about learning, right? I can learn, but my learning doesn't necessarily have to have an impact on my life. Anybody take like trigonometry in school? Okay. How has trigonometry changed your life? How is your life different because of your trigonometry class? It is not zero. Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing at all. You learned it, you knew it, and you've probably forgotten it. But the learning of it had no impact on you whatsoever. And so a disciple is a learner, but that doesn't quite capture it. A disciple is also a follower. But that doesn't quite get to it either, right? Because I can follow a leader without necessarily buying into the entirety of the way that they do things. I worked for a boss one time. I have been blessed. I've had phenomenal bosses, with one exception. And this particular guy was focused exclusively on extracting as much money from his customers as he could while expending the very least effort that he could at the same time. And so when he said, do this, I was going to do that, but I was not going to follow him in everything. I was not going to reorient my life around the way he lived his life. And so learner doesn't quite capture what it means to be a disciple. Follower doesn't quite capture what it means to be a disciple. But there's an idea of an apprentice, right? And in my head, when I hear the word apprentice, what I think of is a blacksmith. If you want to learn to be a blacksmith, you can read about it in a book, sure. You can watch YouTube videos, but until somebody actually shows you, this is how you do this, this is what this is supposed to look like, this is what this is supposed to sound like, this is what this is supposed to feel like, you're not really going to learn how to be a blacksmith. And so there's a learning element and there's a following element, but the goal behind a disciple, the goal behind an apprentice is transformation. I want my life and the way that I live it to look like and be patterned after the person that I am apprenticed to. So I see in that person, I see who I want to be in the person that I'm apprenticed to. And I'm going to learn what they do. I'm going to follow them where they go. I'm going to do what they do so that I can become as much who they are as I can be. The end result of being a disciple is that your life is transformed to be like that of your teacher. Jesus said this in Luke 6. He said, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So the point of discipleship, the point of following Jesus, is to be transformed into Jesus, to be transformed into the person you are following. It's not just about knowing different things or doing things different because somebody told you to, but following Jesus is a fundamental reworking of who we are, a transformation of all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength into the heart, soul, mind, and strength of Jesus. So to be a disciple of Jesus is to learn from him, to follow him, to become like him in every single way. And Paul wrote about this in Romans 8, where he said that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So we, as God's people, those who have responded to the good news about Jesus in repentance and faith, we were created in God's image, but in our sin and rebellion, we rejected that. We fell short of that. We failed at that. But in Jesus' life, we see the fulfillment of that image-bearingness. He is the perfect, ultimate expression of what it means to be a human being. And so in Christ, by Christ, through Christ, we are being remade from our sinful, broken, fallen selves into his image. We're being conformed to his image. And so the pieces of him that are missing in us are being added in as time goes on. The pieces of us that fall outside of the lines of who he is, those are being sometimes gently sanded off, sometimes roughly knocked off, all depending on what we need. And so Jesus perfectly loved God. He perfectly loved his neighbor. And if we are his disciples, if we have turned in repentance and faith to follow him, then that is the end game for us as well. That's the end of the road for us, to be perfectly and completely conformed to that pattern as well. And in fact, what it said in Romans 8 was that we are predestined to be conformed to his image. God has said, you, I'm going to take you and I'm going to remake you so that you are made in Jesus' image. And so when Jesus called his first disciples, he called them to follow him, to become like him, to do the things that he did. In order to do that, they needed to lay aside their sin in repentance. Where there's a difference between me and Jesus, those disciples chose to be and to say and to do what Jesus would say and be and do, rather than whatever it was that would come naturally to them. And the result was absolutely astounding. They set wrongs right. They healed. They raised the dead to life. They preached the coming of the kingdom of heaven. And they did these things as Jesus' disciples, people who were apprenticed to him, people who were learning to do and to be who Jesus was. And that also included an element of suffering. They suffered. They suffered in love for their brothers and sisters. And before Jesus left, before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gives them one final command. This is out of Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. This is on page 835 in the Black Pew Bibles, if you have one right there. So Jesus gives them one final command as to what this is supposed to look like. So after his death and resurrection, he gathers his disciples together before he ascends to heaven. And Matthew records in Matthew 28:16, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age.'" So Jesus did not just make his disciples and say, "Okay, you guys are good, I'm out of here." That's not what he did. But he tells them to go and make disciples as well. He came and he made disciples, and then he sent those disciples out to make more disciples. And there's kind of two steps that he says there. Go and make disciples of all the nations, and then this is what that looks like. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So baptizing them and teaching them to do all that he had commanded. So in that word baptize, there is that entry into the kingdom. Call them to repentance and faith. Call them to trust in me. And when they respond in that way, welcome them into the family. Welcome them into that kingdom citizenship through baptism. Bring them into the kingdom. Welcome them into the kingdom. And then teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. Everything that you've learned from me, Jesus says, everything that you've learned from me in your time being a disciple, you need to teach it to them as well. Pass that on to them. Bring them into the kingdom and then teach them to do everything I told you to do. And there's a circular piece here, because this last command that Jesus gives is go and make disciples, teaching them to do everything that I told you to do, which includes the making of disciples. So those disciples go, teach them to obey everything that I commanded you, including go and make more disciples. And so you see the cycle goes on and on and on and on, around and around. Every single one of you here that believes in Jesus believes because of a chain of people going back through history to this moment right here. That's a spiritual family tree, that we all trace our spiritual lineage back to this moment and those people who were there. That's an interesting exercise, by the way, to chart that out and to look at the, in my own life, to look at the very unlikely scene of, or series of events that transpired to bring me to faith. Anyway, that's an aside. So to be a disciple, then, is to be a disciple maker. To be a disciple is to be a disciple maker. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, he was writing to one of the people that he had discipled, Timothy. And he says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul was discipled. Paul discipled Timothy. And now Paul is saying to Timothy, you need to take what I've given you and you need to entrust it to other men who then turn around and entrust it to others and still others. And so you have disciples making disciples. So when we are fully invested in being a follower of Jesus, then the end result is that we will make more disciples of Jesus, who will then be able to make more disciples. And so if we are not actively, personally involved in making disciples of Jesus, if we are not intentionally choosing to call people to faith and teaching them everything that we know about it, then we are falling short of what Jesus has called us to be and to do. If we profess to have a faith in Jesus that is not actively, intentionally seeking to make disciples, then that faith that we say we have is lacking and incomplete. So how do we do that? How do we make disciples? Well, we make disciples by living our lives the way that we live them, and calling others to do the same. Anybody have a friend that got into CrossFit all of a sudden? Something like that? And just, they are now a CrossFit evangelist. This was great for me, and you should do it too, because it will be great for you as well. Essential oils, Mary Kay, the Atkins diet, right? My life is better with this, and so you should do this too. All of those things depend on us saying to the people around us, my life is better because of this thing, and I want you to participate in it too. I want you to have that too. And so if we are living lives of repentance and faith, if we are following Jesus, then when we fulfill our calling to make disciples, or we will fulfill our calling to make disciples when we teach others to do the same. And the thing is, we're doing this. We are making disciples all the time, whether we realize it or not. Now, we can be more or less effective at that. And we can also be misguided in our disciple making. We can even be negative disciple makers, where the people around us say, I don't know what I want to be, but it's not that. I don't want to be that. That's a negative disciple maker. Some of us function very well that way. But we are all making disciples of some sort all the time, whether we realize it or not. And we do that by the things that we love, by the things that we worship and trust, by the things that we treat as being most important in our lives. Even if we don't say that out loud, simply by treating them that way, we are teaching our parents and our children. We're teaching our neighbors and our coworkers. This is how you live the good life. This is where you find the good life. This is what this looks like. Even if that good life is, well, you simply keep to yourself and don't bother any of the people around you. Even just by living that disconnected life, you are discipling, you are teaching the people around you, this is what this is supposed to look like. This is what it means to be human. But the thing is, we aren't called to just make disciples of my way of life or of your way of life, but we are called to make disciples of Jesus. So how do we make disciples of Jesus? Well, how did Jesus make disciples? Got to go back to the beginning. One of the first things that characterize that is learning. Jesus just straight up taught people, this is what this means. We see that in the Gospels, in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Sermon on the Plain, in the parables that he shared. He was saying, this is how the world works. And so there is an element of learning that is associated with discipleship. But there's also an element of life. See, one of the things that happened with the disciples is they would have just walked around with Jesus. They traveled from place to place with him, worked alongside of him. They could see in him the person that they were supposed to be, not just as an abstract sort of philosophical idea, but as a flesh and blood person whose attitudes and actions had real life consequences. So there was learning, there was life together, and there was also leaning. When Jesus was preparing them, he would send them out to do sort of side quests, missions. Go out and preach the gospel. Go out and heal people. And they would come back. And he would give them support when they had fallen short. He would give them correction and feedback when they needed it. And so we then must teach people what Jesus taught his disciples, that they have passed down to us. We must walk alongside of them, allowing the people that we are discipling to see how those things that we are teaching them work out in our lives. Right? Because if I am teaching somebody that they need to forgive, and I am an unforgiving person, that's a problem. I need to be called to account for that. We must provide insight, feedback, and guidance in that process, undergirded by love, and be willing to accept the same from them. So as Jesus did, so we must do, so that those who come behind us will do the same. This is what Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 11, when he wrote to that church and he said, "Be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ." Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That's a lot. That's quite the burden. What if we're not ready? What if we have not grown to the point where we are comfortable saying, be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ? If that's the case, then this is a place where we must be willing to own our failure, our falling short, and we must turn in repentance and faith to Jesus. Faith that his blood shed on the cross has already paid the price of my failure to do what he has told me to do, has already removed the stain of that failure from my life. But that faith is coupled with, is revealed by, repentance. Turning away and doing something different. And so if we are spiritually immature and underdeveloped, if we're not ready to make disciples, if we're not ready to look at somebody and say, follow me as I follow Christ, then we must seek to become ready. Find somebody in whom you see the fruit of the Spirit being developed, in whom you see a love of God and a love of neighbor that is worthy of emulation. And follow them as they follow Christ. What if we have been falling short? I am a reasonably mature Christian who has the ability to make disciples, but I just haven't been doing anything with it. There's no reason why I haven't. I just haven't. again. Repentance and faith. We look at what we have been doing and say, this is not the way that I should be living. This is not what I should be doing. There is something that God has told me to do that I have chosen not to do. I repent and believe that Jesus has paid for that sin. And so if that is you, then you need to find a person or a group of people who are where you were, or who are dealing with the same sort of things that you dealt with, and walk with them for a while. Repent of your failure to do what Jesus said by starting to do it, and trust that his blood covers your sin. But in both of these instances, both in seeking somebody to disciple you and in seeking someone to disciple, something like a community group that we talked about last week would provide a wonderful place for you to build those relationships and get to know somebody well enough to know if you might be able to help them grow, or if they might be able to help you grow, or a little bit of both, as the best of those relationships generally go. And so these last 3 weeks, we've been talking about these three directives, the way that we respond to the gospel. We respond to the gospel by loving others, by loving God, by loving others, and by making disciples. And for each one of these directives, we have one primary tool that as a church we are using to practice these things, to get stronger at them, to train our minds and our hearts to do these things more naturally, to do them more easily. So as an expression and as a way to practice loving God together, we come together here on Sunday morning to sing his praises, to cry out to him in prayer, both in pain and in thanksgiving, and to submit ourselves to his word. This practice trains us. It builds the muscle memory that we need so that we can more easily turn to him in loving worship and adoration all the rest of the week that we aren't here together. Are there other ways that we can grow in our love for God? Yeah, absolutely. But this provides a common way for us to come together as a church body and do that together. We love God. We love others. And so we gather together to dedicate time to choosing to love one another, to treat the lives and the needs and joys of those around us as being more important than our own. So in those community groups, to spend time sharing a meal, sharing our lives, sharing our growth, and sharing our immaturity with one another. Our community groups provide us with a focused, regular, dedicated time that we use to build those skills, to develop that muscle memory, so that when we are called on to be with those who are hurting, to love those who need loving, it's not this weird, unnatural thing, but it comes as second nature to us. Are there other ways for us to grow in our love for one another? Yes, absolutely. But if you do not have a focused, regular time in your week that is devoted exclusively to learning to love other people without expectation of return, then those community groups are for you. And our discipleship groups are the same thing. They're a dedicated, focused time where we intentionally choose to become and to help each other become stronger, more faithful disciples of Jesus. And just in case, just to dispel any notions of my own cleverness, this whole setup is lifted from Replicate Ministries is the name of it. Replicate.org, you can check it out if you're curious. But this whole idea of a discipleship group is not mine. I'm stealing it from somebody else with their permission and endorsement. But the thing is, we've been doing this now for not quite 3 years, and it has been tremendously effective in growing the faith of those who choose to participate in it. So these discipleship groups are a one-year commitment where we read the Bible together. And because reading the entire Bible can be a little intimidating for some people, we follow a reading plan that works through the Bible chronologically, and it covers about half of it. It doesn't do the entire thing, but it follows the major themes of Scripture from the very beginning to the very end, and that's a really good plan for somebody who is working through the Bible for the very first time on their own. And we read the Bible, And then we use a HEAR journal, is what it's called. HEAR is an acronym, and this forces us to wrestle with the text a little bit, right? You're not just reading it, but you got to read it, and you got to think about it. You got to process it a little bit. And that HEAR journal, we highlight the important piece of the chapter or chapters that we read. We explain it just in a few sentences. This is what's going on here. This is what this means. We apply it to our own lives. This is what I need to do, or this is what this means for my life today. This is how I need to change my life. And then we respond. Because when we read the Bible rightly, it demands a response. There's something in our lives that needs to change because of everything that we read there. And so this system, this program, we do that on our own, and then we come together weekly to discuss and to process it. What did you see? What was the application that you saw in this passage? I kind of struggled with that. I didn't really understand how that was supposed to work. This seems difficult or confusing, so that we can be walking with one another as we sit under the scriptures, and we can be helping one another to grow and hold one another to what it is that we read there. Now, is this the only way to become a disciple or to make disciples? Absolutely not. There's an infinite number of ways that we can do that. There's an infinite number of ways that you can grow as a disciple. There's an infinite number of ways that you can help other people to grow as a disciple. But if you don't already have something that's working well for you, if you are not actively engaged in making disciples, then this provides a really good framework to use to begin that work, to start doing what it is that we're supposed to do. Now, these groups are beginning on a rolling basis. I've got one going right now. Gary has one that he's been working on. But if you see somebody who seems to look more like Jesus than you do, here's the magic phrase. Hey, are you by any chance starting a discipleship group? That's the phrase that you can use. Take away the awkwardness. Say, hey, are you by any chance starting a discipleship group? And if you see somebody that the Lord has given you a burden for, hey, are you in a discipleship group yet? Would you like to join me in that? These three ideas, love God, love others, make disciples, provide us with a framework for what is most important to our lives. And they describe what should be most important to us as followers of Jesus. These three things should be the orienting principles of our lives. And we should, and really everything else that we do should fit underneath these three ideas, these three things. And we practice these things, we can grow in these things together as a church by using these three tools. We grow in our love for God by gathering for worship each week. We grow in our love for others by gathering in community groups. We make disciples by gathering in discipleship groups. These three tools are designed to interlock, to support one another, to feed into one another. And to the extent, and this is the hard part right here, to the extent that we have other things that are more important to us than loving God, loving others, and making disciples, then we must repent. And in that repentance, we must begin to reorder our lives around these things. Again, this does not have to be the tools that we are providing, but if your life is completely devoid of time that is intentionally spent loving people who provide you nothing in return, then I would suggest that you are falling short of what it is that we were designed to do. So that might mean that you get to do fewer recreational activities. That might mean that you have to work less. That might mean that you need to move to a smaller house. That might mean that you need to drive a car that is not quite so nice. That might mean that you might need to miss out on some of the things that your friends and even your family are able to participate in. But if we look at our lives, if we look at our calendars, and we see an absence of the making of disciples, and we see a lack of desire to make disciples, then that reveals to us that there is something deficient in our spiritual lives further upstream. Either we don't actually love our neighbors the way that we should, or we don't love God the way that we should. And either one of those things, that we have not understood the good news about Jesus deeply enough. But regardless of what we find, regardless of whether or not we have been the disciple we should be, regardless of whether or not we have made disciples the way that we should, we can and we must, every single one of us, turn in repentance and faith. We must believe that Jesus has already taken our failure from us. He has removed the shame of that sin and that falling short. And we must then walk in that repentance. Live our lives in a different manner. We must walk in repentance and faith. And so if you are a very new believer who has just, even right now, said, yes, that is what I want, I believe that, then there is an opportunity here for you to walk in that repentance and faith, to learn how to follow Jesus. If you are a well-seasoned believer who has walked with Jesus for years and years, but you have been neglecting the making of disciples, today is an opportunity for you to turn in repentance and say, yes, I will help those who are coming along behind me. I will reach a hand back to them as somebody else once did to me and help them to follow Jesus the way that I do. There is a place for every single one of us in the body of Christ, and there is a place that every single one of us is needed in the body of Christ. There are people that you are able to help follow Jesus in a way that nobody else is going to be able to. You are important in that way. You have a critical role to play. When we were in Ephesians 4 a couple of weeks ago, the whole body, when it is working together, builds itself up in love. So if you're not sure what that place is, let me know. We'll help get you set up. If there are people that, as I've been talking about this, the Lord is bringing to mind, great, have those conversations. I'll provide you with the tools. I'll provide you with the support that you need. But every single one of us has a role to play here. Every single one of us needs to grow as a disciple that makes disciples. Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, we're all in a different place here. But Lord, I pray that as we consider our lives, as we consider the path that we have been walking, as we consider the ways that we have been wrongly discipling the people around us, Lord, I pray that you would give us hearts that turn in repentance and faith, that we would believe, and that we would respond in that belief, that we would turn in repentance and do what it is that you have called us to do all along. Because, Lord, we love you. We see in you everything that is good. Everything that is perfect, everything that is noble and honorable and true is in you. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength and the opportunities that we need to help the people around us follow you more closely, that we would point them to you and say, in you we find satisfaction. That we would be able to point them to you and say, in you, I've found the meaning of what it means to be human. Lord, we're so distracted. We think that we can find peace and rest in so many other places. We think that we can find meaning and purpose in a billion other things. But Lord, we know that it's only in you that we can truly find the peace that our souls long for, that we can truly find rest, that we can truly find love. And so, Lord, of all the other places that we've looked for those things, of all the other places that we have taught other people to look for those things, we repent. And we trust that Jesus paid for that sin, that we have been washed clean of that failure by his blood shed on the cross. So, Lord, help us to live lives of repentance and faith in light of that good news. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
As we think on those words that Pastor Josh has shared with us today, we're going to close our service today with the chorus, "He is able to accomplish anything through all of us, whatever it may be, to make us the kind of people we need to be, but also to be that influence on others around us to make disciples as well." Let's stand as we sing together. He is able. Thank you.
Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in peace.